Last week I spoke to the separation, these two buckets that some people kind of choose to live in. If you remember that from last week, one bucket was this bucket of rules and a checklist of how to follow the Lord. And on the other side was this bucket of freedom. I'm free. He's come. Yeshua's come. I can do whatever I want. And it's willy-nilly. I have no rules anymore. And so these two extremes. But really, it's about pursuit. And we have this picture that the Lord gives in scriptures is very clear of the Messiah as the groom and all of the followers as the bride, and this relationship, the sweetness of that. And we understand what that is. Everybody understands what it is for a bride and groom to come together, and the preparation and the anticipation and the excitement, and to be the qualified bride for the groom and what that would be. We all, and the qualified groom for the bride, you know, we all understand what this is and how this flows. So this picture goes very far for us. There's another picture I want to look at today in the same mindset of pursuit. It's a well-known verse, but I want to read it. And many of you have heard this verse in 1 Corinthians 9. Don't you know that in a stadium, runners all run? Let me just pause here. Paul is the guy who writes this. And when he writes this, there was no new covenant. So later on, we took these writings and we formed them into the new covenant. We understand this and how it all came together. But there was no new covenant. There was no written scriptures. So all the base of what the believers had was the Old Testament. It was the Tanakh. That was the base of all believers, Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter. They only had one book. And then when the new covenant came, nothing in the new covenant is about negating the Tanakh. They all fit together. It's like a hand in glove, like two partners. They go together. But Paul is teaching from something that is well-rounded, well-grounded in the Tanakh, what it is to be in a pursuit of the Lord. And he gives this picture of competition. But one receives the prize. All runners run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Not just run, you may win. You know, the men's hockey team back in the day, in 1980, they had a brutal training program. Their coach, Herb Brooks, was known for this. He was not considered, you know, the expression would be player's coach. You know, player's coach has a way of connecting with the players. Herb Brooks said, if you want to win, do it my way. And he didn't care about connecting with the players. He really didn't connect with the players in that way. But they won. He got this. He understood winning. Verse 25, every competitor exercises self-control in all respects. Every competitor exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable crown. 1980 men's hockey team. The problem with that, there was a 1984 men's hockey team. So the 1980 championship, as much as I love the fact that America won the 1980 men's hockey gold medal, they had to replay in 1984. The title went away. Who would win in 1984? Who would win in 1988 and all these subsequent years? It's a perishable crown. It only lasts for so long. The Super Bowl goes from year to year. The World Series goes from year to year. The World Cup goes in these sequences. And every sport has a sequence, except, Paul goes on. But we do it when we run our race, when we pursue the Lord, we have an imperishable crown. Our crown doesn't go away. This is a good crown. And I just, you know, it's a well-known passage, but it is important to consider how we pursue. How do we do it? How do we pursue this relationship we have? Oh, it's an imperishable crown. That's probably the hard part for me to get my head around, that it's imperishable. If I would look for a key word in that statement personally, I would say the imperishable one is the one for me that I think is the challenge. Because while I'm pursuing, how do I get my head around something that doesn't go away? You know what I mean by that? Everything in life seems to kind of go away anyway. But Paul says, I want you to think in what doesn't go away. And that's your goal. Anybody familiar with a woman named Florence Chadwick? And you know the story of Florence. Who knows the story of Florence Chadwick? 1950. Florence Chadwick was a long distance. She was a swimmer in high school. She was of some renown. And she went over, she swam the English Channel around 1950-ish. And she swam it. She was the first woman in history to swim in both directions. And there's different current challenges. So she swam both directions there and then back from whatever side she's leaving from. But she wanted to swim to Catalina Island from California. It's a 21-mile swim. I don't know if you've been to Catalina. It's a really cool space, but 21 miles in the ocean is a long swim. So she got out there, and she had her boats following her to make sure if there were any challenges that she would, you know, so they would save her, they would help her, whatever. And her mom was in one of the boats. So she starts to swim, and there's this big, thick, dense fog. And it's a great story, really. But she's just this young swimmer, and she's pursuing, and she has a hard time seeing in the fog. She has a hard time seeing the boats behind her in a fog. But she's going to go anyway. She goes. She still can't see. She's hoping the fog would lift. And she can't see the boats very well, and she can't see her mom very well. But she said, it's going to lift. And the longer the swim went on, the more discouragement set in for her because the fog didn't lift. And she started to think, boy, I don't know. Where am I in the race? I can't see the island. I don't know where I'm going. Did I train enough to get through this? What do I do? Where's the boat behind me? What if there's a problem? And she starts to lose focus because she's not focused. She can't see the land. She can't see where things are. And she starts to go in this lack of focus because she can't literally focus. So eventually she gets a hold of the people in the boat, one of the boats with her mom. And she said, oh, I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't know if I have the training. I don't know if I have the endurance. I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know what my challenges are. So pull me out of the water. And they pulled her out of the water. She was a mile away. She swam 20 miles. But because she couldn't see, she lost her focus. And sometimes that happens to us, yeah? We can't see the imperishable, and it's easy for us to lose focus. We talk about pursuit, but it can be a challenge for us. Muhammad Ali had this way of talking about winning. Pretty well-known statements. You know, he's so quotable. Fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You remember that, you know? And he had one of his, they were interviewing, they said, well, you must, you know, you're the champion and you're, you know, everybody knows who you are. You must really like training. He said, I hate training. And he talked in this interview about how much he hated his training and how it was the worst thing for him. But he kept thinking when he would train for his boxing fights, he would think, I may hate it now, but I'll be a champion forever. And that was his focus. Be a champion forever. And of course, we know it's not really, it's a perishable crown, but he was fixated on forever. I will do it forever. I'll always be that champion. And that was a fuel for him. So when Paul's talking to us about this, everybody, we get this analogy so well. Whether it's Florence, by the way, she went back and she swam to Catalina. And again. And she went back to the English Channel and she swam there four more times. She was prolific. But she had that epic failure because she lost focus. Isn't that something? It's a great story. So I was thinking of how we pursue. How do we do it? How do we keep our focus? How do we fight like champions for that imperishable crown, even though we don't always necessarily understand what it is? We know it's a sense of, in this case, there's self-control required, and we understand that that's a piece of it, but this thing that doesn't go away. There's somebody I know very well who will do a good thing for somebody in the congregation. I don't want to say who it is because I think they wouldn't like it very much. But I would say, hey, thanks for doing that good thing. And they would say, I'm just putting jewels in my crown. Just jewels in my crown. What they're saying is I'm working in my imperishable crown. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I want it to be really nice when I get there in heaven, the afterlife. So the pursuit. How do we do the pursuit? I want to give you a picture, something to think of it like this. When I was a boy, I gave my life to the Lord as a boy. And at some point, I believe most of you, I don't know if all of you have done this, but most of you have given your life to the Lord. You said, I recognize you're the Messiah. I recognize you came on the earth. You died on the cross. You rose from the dead. And through that victory, and because of that victory, I will follow you and I will follow you all of my days. So that's what I mean by giving my life to the Lord. I made that choice. I believe, again, most of you in this room have made that choice. Maybe all of you, I don't know. And when we do that, we start a whole new spiritual journey. It's a whole new spiritual life. You tracking with me? Man, are we on to something? We have no idea what to do. Nobody does. They just start. They don't know where they're going after this. They don't know what to do. So they start this spiritual journey. And most people, when they start the spiritual journey, get their food from their community. In other words, they show up for services on Shabbat. They show up for whatever service. And that's where they learn. And they find somebody to talk to. And they may get their very first set of scriptures and go, oh, I'll read it now, you know. And that's really where it starts. After a while, there's always this journey. There's always this progression that comes where, like a teenager, somebody who's been with the Lord for a little while starts to think that they know it all. Happens all the time. Happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to most of you if you've been a believer for a while. You start to get this sense of, yeah, I already know this. I already know what I hear. Go on up there, Jim. I've heard everything you preach about anyway. I got it all. I know. Who's been, no, don't put your hand up. I admit it. I went through a time where I got it. So we're so busy gotting it that we forget the pursuit through it. And I want to speak to some of these different levels of pursuit. And the first step is knowing how to get food ourselves. We give our life to the Lord. How do we get food ourselves? When I was a kid, my mom would make my meals. You tracking with me? Your parents would make your meals. Eventually, they would say, this is how you make a sandwich. And they would take a sandwich and some bread, and you would learn how to put something in the bread or whatever you put in the bread. And then you would eat it, and you made your own sandwich. And eventually, you would get over to the stove, and you would learn how to use the stove for the first time. For me, scrambled eggs. That was the first thing I learned how to make in the stove. That was my thing. And then you get a little bit older, you learn how to make this. You learn how to do other foods and do other things. But there's a progression. Nobody is born knowing how to make anything. There's a progression. The same thing goes in the kingdom. There's a progression. When I was a late teenager and in early 20s, just before I had gotten married, my life was busy, busy, busy. I was working and I had a lot going on in some school and dating my wife. And I would come home and my family would have a dinner. And my mom would take a plate, maybe my dad did too, I don't know, maybe you did this, Dad, would take a plate and put up food on the plate for me and put saran wrap on and put in the refrigerator for me. That was the very last sort of meal I had at my house before I got married, refrigerator dinner. Now, I'd take it out, put it in the microwave, it might be 3 a.m, but I would eat, you know, and I ate it all, and then I would put it in the sink, and that, or usually I left it in my bedroom so my dad would get mad at me later. But that's how I would do it. I would have this progression that's how I learned to cook my food. So our first step, if we're going to pursue the Lord, is you got to know how to cook your own food. If you're going to be a champion, you got to know how to cook the right food. The right food. Right now, I would not be a good marathon runner. If I wanted to be, I would change my diet and I would get in shape. So if the right food. I've got some verses, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on them. The sense of the word. The word is the right food, by the way. There are a lot of people that try to get the right food from listening to online preachers or online whoever. I've got a couple rabbis I follow. They're not messianic rabbis, but they have got pretty interesting takes on scriptures, and I listen to them. But if that's my only source, I'm going to have a real problem maturing. I'm just going to learn what these rabbis have to say. I have to always go back to the word. And there are a lot of people today who just, the word is not their source. It's whatever that one preacher or that rabbi says. That's the source. The word has to be the source. The word is life. That's the primary place we get our food. And I know this for a lot of you, you're going, well, I know that, Jim. I know that. You should know. You may be sitting next to somebody who doesn't know that. And every now and then it's good to keep it level set. The word is our source. They delight in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. That's what that means. John 17, make them holy. By the way, this is Yeshua praying before he's taken away to be crucified. This is his last prayer, his epic prayer before this taking. And he is saying to Hashem, the Lord God himself, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Yeshua's concern was that all of the followers would come to know the word. Lord, teach them the word. Matthew 7, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house in a rock. If we want to build a solid life, all we have to do is whatever is in the word. Life is life. It may be hard, but we just do the word. There's a lot of people, and I pick on this. It's such an easy example. Financially, their life is a mess, and they might be believers for 20 years, and they never know why their life doesn't get better. Yet, they couldn't tell you how to save money. They spend money very well, but they don't know how to save money. The word says save money. They never make that choice to save money. All we do is do what the word says, and we will take on good habits for our life. It's remarkable. Word says eat healthy food. It's amazing. Science says eat healthy food. People go, well, science says eat healthy food. If we just follow the word, we would have been doing that a long time ago anyway. The word really does teach how to have a holistic, healthy life. It might be challenging. I'm not taking away from that, but it does teach it. And finally, now this is kind of a twist in here, but I want to pull it out. I think it's big. Acts 11, then I remembered the word of the Lord. I remembered the word of the Lord. Aha, I remembered. Aha, you tracking with me on the aha there? I remembered. Have you ever gone, have you ever had that moment? The So that's what he's saying in Acts 6. I remembered the word of the Lord. How he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Ruach HaKodesh. I remembered the word. So this is an interesting statement. The word here is rhema. That's a Greek definition. So if we go back to the original text, it would have the rhema as the definition. The rhema is this. This is my way of saying it. When we read the word, when we read the written word, the written Torah, or the Bible, anywhere in the scriptures, and we have that moment, we go, Maybe it's in a message. Maybe there's a scripture and a message, and you go, I never saw that before. I didn't know that. I just realized that. Happens to all of us. We give our life to the Lord. We get kind of this way. There's a supernatural thing. I don't know what it is. We read the scriptures, and all of a sudden, from time to time, something comes alive. It can be something that we've heard a million times before, but there's a moment, boom, it comes alive. And that is, I believe, a rhema moment, a moment where the spirit within is connected to the spirit within the word. And there's like an aha. He's saying, yes, see, I'm showing you something divine in the word. Are you with me here? That rhema moment, when we get enough of those, when the first time it happens, you go, I never noticed that before. And then it happens again. You go, I never noticed that before. And then again, I never noticed that before. There is something that it's like a pricking each time we read in the word when that happens, that rhema moment. That is a voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit never talks to me. Well, why don't you crack open the Bible? You want to pursue the Lord? Open the word, read the word, and when you have those moments, never force the moments. They'll just happen to you. But when you have them, write them down. Keep track of what he's showing you. The problem is when the Holy Spirit teaches you something, when the Ruach teaches you something and plans something in you, he expects you to do something with it. He doesn't just give you information just so you go, neat, and walk away. He's trying to feed your pursuit. So if you want to know the voice of the Lord, and you really want to know the voice of the Lord, that's what you do. Which is one of the reasons it's to just listen to podcasts and rabbis or pastors is not always the best thing, because they talk more than they read the scriptures. Sometimes they amplify, and that's helpful. But read the scriptures. Get to know the voice of the Spirit. That is one way we pursue. We make our own food by staying in the word. There's some other things. Of course, there's prayer. We've got to pray. We've got to wait on the Lord. We have to be quiet before him sometimes. Scripture is clear in that. If you're busy in life, here's who's busy. I don't think many people in this room qualify as busy. Everybody would say they're busy. But when I say busy in this case, I'm talking about people who have small children. It's an important differentiation. I think people with small children are crazy busy. I think their hair is on fire, and all they're trying to do is get through the day. You know what I'm talking about? If you've had small children, and if you were a small child, and you just got to see your parents go through it, it is no stop. All the time they're going, all the time. And I mean small children. A lot of times moms and dads don't know when to get sleep. That kind of life I'm talking about. They have a different time. They don't get a half an hour to sit down and read the word or to do whatever. They don't get that time. So here's a few ideas for them. Maybe listen to the scriptures. If you ever do this, try to find the dramatized scriptures. They're my favorite. And if there's a storm in the sky, you hear a lightning bolt. I'm like, yeah. It's got action, you know. There's an intrigue. If there's a sword fight, you hear the swords clash. And I'm like, yeah, kill them, kill them. You know, I love that stuff. But find something. A lot of this stuff is free online. It's free, you know, audio Bible. And just audio Bible. And you'll listen to it through your phone or whatever. And podcasts, you know, do listen to podcasts. And listen to the Word. And also podcasts or books on tape. Or read a book that's got some biblical illustration, some things that you can learn from. Or what about this? If you hear an action item, say somebody's up here preaching or teaching or doing whatever they're doing, and they say, try this, then try it. Just do what you can. Put it into practice. It's remarkable if we put stuff into practice in our life, how that changes things. If you want to draw closer to the Lord, the only thing, don't think so big. Just set a small habit. Read a little bit longer. Listen to a podcast. Read a book. So every day I'll read a chapter of a book that goes with the Bible passage I'm reading. Whatever it is, set a new habit. Do your habit, and then you will draw closer to God. Just one habit. I will pray 10 minutes longer. I will pray 15 minutes. I will pray for my family. And if you don't have time, pray for your family as they go to bed. If you're really busy, when your family members go to bed, say, I'll pray for you before you go to bed, and do it every single day, or let them pray for you. And you'll have 5 minutes with this person, 5 minutes with this person, 5 minutes with this person, and you're with the person. That's 15 minutes of praying for that person. 15 minutes of praying for those people. Champions know how to feed themselves. Amen? We got to come together. Champions work out with a workout buddy. You ever seen any weightlifters do it alone? It's terrible. It's bad form for them to do it alone. They have to work out with somebody. The U.S. men's hockey team, they practice against other people. They actually played against other college members or college students. We work out with people. And when we come together, we practice things together. We care for each other. We grow together. We're living in an era, and this is on the freedom side of things. If you remember the bucket where people are free, they just kind of willy-nilly choose when they're going to go to service. No, not today. I had a busy week. I think I'll stay home. No, we need each other. Champions work out together. Remember that sports analogy. 1 Corinthians 14, when you meet together, everything that you do must strengthen you and the doer. So if you're the doer, if you're helping somebody, that should strengthen you, but it should also strengthen the person you're trying to help. You remember the picture of back in the day, the Boy Scouts would help people across the street? You remember that? And then there was some comedian, you know, I don't remember who it was, but he put out a Boy Scout uniform on and he was going to help somebody across the street, but it was somebody who didn't want his help. So when he goes to get their arm to help him across the street, she starts hitting him with her purse. I don't want your help, you know. Well, when we come together, we all do want help. We come here because we want community and because we want to help community. So we come together. Come together and encourage one another. This is not always the same thing as helping somebody. If you have a ministry here, if you're involved in body ministry, everybody, all members, all Bethites, Beth Messiah members should be involved in ministry. Then you're doing something and it's strengthening. You're growing through it. They're growing. We're being blessed by what you do. But sometimes people just need encouragement. And our dialogue, whatever we say, must be encouraging. And if you ever walk out of service here and somebody starts saying bad things about our service, just say, hey, this is a useless conversation, and walk away. When we come together, this should be an encouraging place. We move on to Ecclesiastes 5. I wanted to put this in. It doesn't really quite fit, but there's something I really like in it. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. I love the concept in this that when we come together, we have to be prepared. That's the concept. If we're going to enter in together, then we need to be prepared. Are you ready for the game? Or do you walk in, anybody, anywhere, walk into a service saying, what else you got for me? Let's go. Are we prayed up beforehand? Are we ready to minister, to encourage one another? Are we ready to be involved in community building? Are we ready to hear the message? Are we ready to participate in the liturgy and the worship? Not just hear it, participate in it. That's what it means. And finally, honorable mention, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. I spoke to this earlier, but just a reminder, we all have gifts, and we deliver those gifts in a great agape, a great love. And we do that together. So be involved, and we'll talk more about that another day. But we do have gifts to use for one another, and that's our body ministry program. So keep that in mind. All right, so finally, third thing. So first, we know how to make our own food. Second, we work out with people. And third, we find other people that we can help more formally. So think of the hockey team, the men's hockey team again. They would help the U.S. junior men's hockey team. And they would work with them to help them get better in the junior program, because there's a junior hockey, then there's the men's. And they would help in this junior program. We see this all the time. Churches call it discipleship. Judaism, the word is talmidim. And the concept of it is way back. It goes way back in scriptures. It's very Torah-based. And we see it kind of really carried out and exploded then in the New Covenant. But what it is when we follow the Lord, when we say we are a follower of His, you are a talmidim of the Messiah, of Yeshua. Matthew 20, Yeshua says, go make more talmidim. So you know something, and I know something. How can we help other people who are less knowledgeable? Maybe they don't know Him at all, or maybe they just have less knowledge. How can we do it? So talmidim, making talmidim. Churches may say disciples, making disciples. How do we help those who don't know so much? How do we do it? I think this is massive. I've spent the last 2 years, and that's pretty conservative, and I can go back and I can point to easily 20 different books on discipleship, talmidim. I've read messianic books. I've got several messianic talmidim discipleship, whatever, programs that congregations use. I've seen some of the very best that exist in American churches. And I've looked at this, and I'm amazed at the shortcoming that most of them have. Amazed at the shortcoming. There's this overwhelming shortcoming that most of them have in all of these books. They don't talk about making other talmidim. Matthew 28, it's very clear when Yeshua says, you are my disciples, you're my talmidim, now go make more talmidim. So anytime we hear about being a good disciple ourselves, a good talmidim ourselves, how do we make more? And these programs don't talk about it. They talk so much about being a good one ourselves. And I believe it's an interesting thing because in the American community of faith, that's what happens. People specialize on themselves, but they couldn't tell you anything about how to help somebody else in their faith. There's a few programs out there that have some things. very few, very few. And I mean, I'm talking in a messianic circle. I've read some great stuff on being one, but not how to go make more. Most people I know don't have some relationship that they're really formally helping somebody else grow up to be a producer of more, their own Talmudim. It's kind of this chain thing. I don't know why it's like that. I don't know why. But I know it's like that. And I know here at Beth Messiah, we're trying to do something about it. So here's what we have. We have, I want to give you some concepts of this. We have our small groups, equipped groups. We have several small groups right now. Flickinger's our leading one. Brofsky's lead one. And we've had other ones come and go. David Schiff has led in the past. Wallerstein's led in the past. We'll have more this fall. So first of all, those small groups are a lot of fun. And that is a place to get to know people and build good relationships. But that's also a place to learn and really get neck deep with helping somebody else. It's a great place to do that. It's a great place to start because there's going to be people in there who know how to do something who can help you, and then you can help someone else. And you find somebody to encourage in the faith. And maybe the people have never, ever been around the Lord. Maybe they don't know anything about Messiah or Torah. Maybe they know nothing about this at all. Over a cup of coffee and just meeting with people, it's a great place to just talk and encourage in the faith. That's why small groups are so cool at that. But this fall, we're going to do something else. And I mentioned this a while ago. It's still on the radar. And if you weren't here, I'm telling you what it is now. We're launching, we're creating our very own Talmudim program. Our very own. And I've looked everywhere. It's been a long quest. And our elders would know that. It has been this thing like, what are we doing? Now, we have a great program that we've been using for years. The Pickle book that my dad has written is outstanding doctrine base for us. We need it. Body ministry is how we grow. But all we're doing is adding maybe eight meetings of some of the details, how we build it out and how we grow out being Talmudim. And we're going to do it this fall, and it's going to come through small groups, and it's going to be our language. It's going to be the Beth Messiah language of this. It's not going to be church language. It's not going to be traditionally Jewish language. It's going to be our language based on the scriptures. And that's going to be a core. This will be a core thing for us as we move forward. We're not going to lose the Pickle. We're not going to lose body ministry. This just kind of helped connect it all together. So do consider coming and get ready for it. Because as we grow our personal pursuit, we have to know how to help others grow their personal pursuit. That's not the same thing as coming here on a Shabbat morning. Shabbat morning is one day. What about the other 6 days? So we need more than just one day. It's silly to have four champions to eat only one meal a week. Champions are cranking them out. They're eating every day. Michael Phelps, what was his diet for a while? 10,000 or 12,000 calories a day before he swam in the Olympic competition. 10,000 calories a day. I look at a shake, I gain weight. You know what I mean? So I don't stop at looking, by the way. I go ahead and I drink that shake. I've gone that far. I might as well tip right into it. By the way, I'm a sucker for a chocolate shake. Not a custard-made chocolate shake. They're okay. You know, don't get me wrong. I won't turn it down. But I want an ice cream chocolate shake. Does anybody else like shakes? Yeah, this has nothing to do with the message. I just really love a good shake. My wife, for my birthday this year, got me a $50 gift card for the Chocolate Factory. My only complaint is they don't make a shake that's a $50 size shake. I have to keep going back. But champions don't eat one meal a week. It's interesting to me to think about this is the pictures that the scriptures give us of relationship and being a champion, and it's so easy for us to get our head around. We all understand what it is to win, we all understand what it is to be the best at something. We all understand a reward. We understand relationships. We understand pursuing a bride, pursuing a groom, pursuing maybe. We all get that stuff. So our walk, it's an easy walk to rally to because it's so intuitive for us. The question is he the one? Is Yeshua truly the Messiah? That's the question. There's a thing going around today. Truly, it's going around, especially Western civilizations, because the internet and Wi-Fi or, you know, whatever's accessible via Wi-Fi. That's what I mean by that. Whatever mechanism people use. They don't talk so much about the divinity of Yeshua is the Messiah anymore. They talk about the goodness of Yeshua the Messiah. Huh. Yeah, he was good. But let's face it, he got up from the dead. He was divine. He wasn't just good. He was good and divine. He was special. And he was set apart for that. And it was prophesied that the Messiah would rise up on the third day. So when he came and he said, I'm the one, I'm going to get up on the third day. So it was prophesied 100 years early, and he shows up and he prophesies, and then he gets up on the third day. And it's funny in the scriptures, they're surprised. Oh, why are you here? Don't you know I said I was going to get up on the third day? The scripture said I was going to get up. I was going to rise from the dead. Don't you know it? My point in saying all this is we exist because he did rise. Not because he was a guy who said he was coming, because he was a guy who said he was coming and he would die and he would rise. That's why we do what we do. We're our whole base. The first believers all came to faith because of the resurrection and then everything that went with it. But he was risen. The early preachers, Paul, Rabbi Paul, Peter, all of them, they preached the resurrection. They taught the resurrection. This being a disciple is about believing and anchoring to the resurrection. I'm a Talmudim of the resurrection. That's what we do. This is our differentiator. We're not just a civic center collection. So when we follow him, we live our Talmudim life to the very best of our ability. When we pursue to the best of our ability, we walk out going to services, reading scriptures, helping and encouraging others in their faith. It's because of the resurrection. It's very easy to be a champion when we know we have that at the end of it all. Yes? If you have never, ever in your life made a declaration in your life to follow the resurrected Messiah, let today be your day. Let today be your day. And then you live a life of pursuit. After service, a couple elders will be up here, lanyards. And just walk them and say, I just want to pray with you. I want today to be my day. And that's all, literally, they're just going to pray with you. You will articulate that you believe he's risen from the dead. You will articulate that you want to be Lord of your life. You have to say it out loud. The scriptures say you have to confess it before men. You believe it in your heart. And boom, 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 go live for it. That's all you do. Start the pursuit if you haven't done it already. So please stand up and let's pray for us. Lord God, to follow you is it's a daily thing. We know every day you say to follow you, we have to take up our cross. So Lord, I pray for everybody here that we take up our cross, that we follow you well, that we understand more of you. Again, Lord, like last week, that we don't fall into one of these buckets of living, but we simply follow into a bucket of pursuit. That we remember how to mature. We teach us to think more like a champion. Teach us to focus on that imperishable prize. Help us with our pursuit, Lord. Help us draw close to you and hear you. Help us find the intimacy with you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness in our life. Always your good, but also, Lord, always your divine. And we're blessed by it. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Hey, by the way, I want to tell you something before I close. The example of the scripture, Paul, Apollos was somebody who was well-versed in the scriptures. That was Torah. And Aquila and Priscilla had heard that he was not preaching some things or teaching some things that were fully correct. So they had more knowledge. They take a young guy who was excited and well-versed in Torah. They gave him a better understanding of the scriptures. They discipled him. They made him Talmudim in their life. They formalized that relationship a bit. And then he was good and went out and he was a dramatic man for Yeshua after that. But it took a discipleship. That's why the scripture's up. Forgot to point to that. Isn't that funny? So, Yevarech Echa Adonoi Vo Yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonoi Panav Aliecha Vihunecha. Yesei Adonoi Panav Aliecha V'yaseim Lacha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.